Well, we started off this morning with He has risen. Christ has risen indeed. You know, it is the difference between just a dead, dissident Jewish peasant and King Jesus. It's important for us many times in the scope of history to not forget that Jesus was not just some Jewish peasant trying to overthrow Roman rule. It's important for us to remember that he was not just a political martyr, unhappy with the religious ruling class of the day. It's important for us to remember that he was not just a preacher of social justice, although justice was certainly a theme of many of his messages. He was not just another rabbi with a cause. He was and is the risen Savior who raised from the dead, who is returning to judge the living and the dead. And his judgment, you know, is not so much about judging as we have supposed, like some kind of jilted and disgruntled deity who is punishing those who have rejected him, but rather that he comes as the judge who is bent on making all of history's wrongs right. He is the one who is coming to pass judgment on every injustice and to give the righteous their just reward. He is the one who's coming to make a way for those who love him to enjoy him and his rule and reign of righteousness forever and ever. And that is what makes this the good news. You see, sometimes when we get focused on the things of judgment and the kind of the warning of hell and things like that, sometimes we kind of miss the point in which why he came, which was to save us and to make things right with all of history, not so that he could pass judgment. He came and laid down his life. And the Bible says that in doing so, that we should know that he who was willing to withhold nothing from us, not even his very own son, would not withhold any good thing from us. For most of us, as we come to Easter, the message of the cross and the resurrection gets stuck somewhere between Easter baskets and the festival of spring. You know, as a child, I had a really hard time reconciling these painful images of the cross with all the festivities of Easter egg hunts and the sweet treats of chocolate bunnies. Can I say I still like chocolate bunnies? Anybody? Yeah, okay, all right. I'm not alone in that one. How do we reconcile the painful images of the cross with new spring clothing? I question, why did this blood and guts cross have anything to do with these things? And the truth is, they actually have very little to do with one another. But Easter is so much more than the blood and guts of the cross. It is truly about victory. Good Friday, yes, it reminds us of the cross. But Easter is really the celebration of the resurrection. The word Easter literally meaning the beginning, as in the beginning of the Christian calendar. It's the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the inauguration of the kingdom of God and the beginning of new life. It's our beginning. Listen to the words of Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And they said to him, and they looked at him, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and they fled for the tomb with trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Can you imagine that morning and the surprise? Do you know there are four different accounts of the resurrection, looking at these moments in which the disciples came to the tomb ready to prepare his body further because they had done it so hastily before preparing for Passover? Mark is the shortest and of all the Gospels, and probably gets preached on the least because of it. But Mark records in this way, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to drive home the point that the disciples were amazed and that Jesus had done just what he said he would do. See, that part is particularly important. It's such a little bit of the message in this context. It's such a little bit of any of the four Gospels, but it's not just that he rose from the dead that makes the text so foundational to our faith, but it is that he did what he said he would do. You see, our faith is built on that premise. The Christian faith is built on the idea, it is the commitment to the idea of faith in Jesus Christ because he will do what he said that he would do. That he is in fact the Son of the living God, and that he would fulfill not only the past promises, but the future promises, like the hope of heaven and the resurrection from the dead and the defeat of sin and death. But can I tell you that all of the promises of the future mean nothing if he didn't do what he said he would do? The best indicator of future performance is what? Past performance. If someone is telling you a lie now, I have no reason to believe that they're telling me the truth about the future. When we would interview people, whenever I was doing headhunting in Mexico and China and stuff like that, trying to find people, the last thing I wanted to hear was how you would do it if you were the boss. What I wanted to know was how did you do it when you were given the opportunity to step up? And if you didn't do it then, I had no confidence that you would ever do it in the future. Hello? If my kids have left the pizza box on the counter for several days and told me every day they're going to throw it away, at some point I just go and I throw the pizza box away because past performance is the indication of future performance. Hello? Every parent in the room understands. Every teen in the room is cringing. Like he just went and said that. What was he thinking? But the reality is if Jesus had not kept his word to that point, then you and I would be the most foolish of all. That we would be putting our hope in someone who doesn't deliver on his promises. If his promises lacked authenticity, if he had failed delivered, then what good would the future promises be? You see, the thing is that God has delivered on his promises that he spoke to Adam and Eve when he said that he would give her a son according to her seed, not his seed, to her seed, meaning a man born of a virgin by implication. And he promised that he would give that child a kingdom. He said to Israel that he would give Israel a kingdom, one to be ruled and reigned by God, where justice and righteousness would be ever true, right, and merciful. He promised David that a ruler would sit on his throne in his bloodline forever. And with many other words, he made many, many promises about right rule, about justice, and about the Son of God being seed of woman, line of Abraham, line of David. And if that part wasn't true, then you and I would have nothing to stake the future on. But he did. He kept his promises. And because he did, it really should have been no surprise to Mary Magdalene, to Mary the mother of Jacob and Salome, that they would find the grave empty and the stone rolled away. But it is. It is. And lest we would be quick to judge them, isn't it always a surprise to us when we find out that God does for us what he said he would do? I'm always amazed at how many times my confidence is lacking in the things that I've seen God do over and over again in people's lives and things like that. And yet, in a moment when push comes to shove, when my faith is being tested, I, like you, am just surprised when he shows up and does those things. And then I think to myself, why am I so surprised? You know, the answer is that they weren't listening. They were pushing back with their own agendas. They were telling God how it should be done. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been praying about something and told God what the timeline is and how it has to be done and the dollars and cents amount that it has to be and exactly how that has to unfold? Maybe you've even constructed a plan in your mind, written it out, and told God how exactly those events are supposed to unfold so that you will know that God is at work in those things, only to find out that you were wrong. I had a situation about 20 years ago. And I had been praying and praying and praying over that. The people were fasting and praying with us. It was a tremendously important moment. We were being accused falsely of a number of things. Our whole family was in turmoil. There was criminal charges on the table. There were difficult situations. There was money in the situation and everything. And I was crying out to God, God, you know my heart, you know my innocence in the situation. God, you deal with this. You bring justice into the situation. And I remember just falling on my face before God, begging him to do something in that situation. And lo and behold, people came up and they said, I think I have a word from the Lord for you. I was like, yes, great. What's the word of the Lord? They go, oh, everything's going to be fine. God has got this. Man, I was so excited. Then we went to court. What was God thinking? I was devastated. Can I tell you how devastated I was? I was so devastated, I really thought about quitting the ministry that day. I was so devastated, I screamed at God and said things that I can't ever imagine that I would say to God. I hurt so deeply that day that even when we sat down to dinner, my wife asked me if we were going to pray, and I said, why? Had a master's degree in theology, folks. I know how it works. And I felt abandoned. Hello? Slowly, God began to put the pieces together. I put myself together with the help of the Lord. And I started moving on. I was still really angry. Can I tell you, it took several months to get to the point where I was beginning to feel somewhat normal at all. It took several years before I ever preached a message on the goodness of God again. Now let me tell you the rest of the story. I watched how God, over the next 15 years from that point, unfold a plan that I could have never imagined, where he so thoroughly discredited and stripped those who lied against us of all their credibility, of their finances, and everything else. and all that was ripped from my hands was restored to my hands in a way that I look back today and I go, oh, God, you got this. You got this. You did more than I could have ever thought, hoped, or imagined. And you know what else? I have a story to tell. I have a testimony to share of God's mercy and grace and kindness. Now, it wasn't in my timing. It wasn't according to my plan. Can I just tell you how much better it is today than what my plan would have brought about? The two Marys and Salome, they were pushing on their own agendas. They were telling God how it should be. They were making plans. They knew how the end should come. Peter ran from Jesus' side that night because Jesus didn't do it the way that... Hello? The Apostle Peter. The Rock. Ran away that night. Because it wasn't the way that he thought it should be when it came to the reign and the rule of God. He knew what it was supposed to be like. But nobody was actually listening to Jesus. It's fairly normal for us as human beings. Jesus even had to say to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders and all, and he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. That ought to be a startling word to us all. They say you can even be reading your Bible, but with your own agenda and miss some of the plain truths of Scripture. So two Marys and Salome, they loved Jesus very much. Their hearts were broken. And they could not hear what had plainly been taught to them beforehand. So they showed up the grave, totally rejected, ready to finish the burial practices, at which point the angel says, do not be alarmed. He has risen. He is not here. It is just as he said. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, which is exactly what he told them they would do in Mark chapter 14 and verse 28. So tell the disciples and Peter. You know, I've heard a lot of speculation about that phrase, and Peter. Some have wondered, did his denial equate with him no longer being a disciple? But, you know, the text is very clear. Actually, the sentence structure creates it in such this way. It's tell the disciples and especially Peter that he has risen from the dead. Do you know, when anyone else, when everyone else has counted you out, the Bible says there's one who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus didn't give up on Peter. Even when Peter got it wrong, even when Peter wasn't, he didn't have all of his theology correct, he didn't have all of his behavior in line, he wasn't the perfect person, but he was on fire. And Jesus didn't give up on him. All that Peter could see was his last failure. Maybe even that's all that these women could see was Peter's last failure. Maybe they were counting him out. Maybe that's part of why they had to say that for their sake. I don't know, but it says this, make especially sure to tell Peter. You know, that is the very nature of the resurrection. I want to share with you. I've got asked some people to share some testimonies with you this morning. And I'm going to ask them to come and share those with you. But the very nature of resurrection is about bringing back to life what was dead. It speaks of resurrection power, not only in raising the dead literally, but in raising hope to life, to restore what was lost, to defeat sin and death. That means the power of the resurrection is the power to bring life and health and justice. The power of the resurrection is mercy and freedom and healing. The power of the resurrection is the power to live, the power to overcome, the power to defeat our enemies. You know, you can talk about resurrection power, and I could give you example after example after example. But sometimes the best thing that we can do is to give a living example. You know, the Bible says that they overcame not only by the blood of the Lamb, but by the word of their testimony. So keep your eyes on center stage, if you will, and check out these simple cardboard testimonies.
Thank you.
you saw in those simple testimonies was the evidence of resurrection power of Christ and what it can do. So it's time to get free. It's time to overcome. It's time to put the past in the hands of Jesus and leave it with him, to leave it at the cross. A couple of days ago on Good Friday, we brought this cross out here to the center, and a few people took a moment to just nail some of their old stuff to the cross that kept coming back up and coming back up. We have a word for it. It's called besetting sin. You know, it wasn't that they had to nail it to that cross to get free of it. It's that that cross serves as just a visible reminder of what Jesus had already done in canceling their debts. But here's the thing. We have a tendency to keep copies of our sins and the sins of others. But can I tell you that you cannot demand payment for what Jesus has already paid? You can't make Jesus out to be a liar with empty and unfounded accusations. Jesus is not a liar. He came to set us free. The liar is your enemy, Satan, and he seeks to devour and to accuse. He is called the accuser of the brethren. It means that when we accuse and we slander one another, we do the work of Satan. And when we set people free, we do the work of God. So some of us here today need to stop finding fault. Stop finding fault with ourselves, stop finding fault with others, and start living for Jesus Christ. We need to grow. We need to grow up. But today, our slate is clean if we're found in Jesus Christ, because he loves you. Not because you have to prove anything, not because you have to earn anything. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered yourself to Christ, it begins with a simple prayer like this. You might say, Jesus, I have sinned. I've lied. I've hated. You fill in the blanks. I've been unjust with my judgments of others when I'm the one in need of mercy. I need your forgiveness to wash me clean and to make me new. I need you to be the boss of my life. I don't even know how to live it out that way, but I trust you to help me by the power of your Holy Spirit and work in me. I commit myself to you, to this journey of living with you. I will obey you. I will avail myself to learn your ways beginning today. Today I surrender. I surrender everything to you. And you know, if you prayed that prayer today, I really want to urge you. We've got some prayer team members back here in the back who I really want you to go back to and tell them about your decision today. And they want to talk to you about some next steps, about discipleship, about baptism, about growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. But the journey has begun. And if some of you are here today and you are in need of resurrection power to work in your marriage, your relationships, maybe it's healing, maybe it's deliverance, maybe it's intervention, whatever it is. Some of you need healing from long-term female problems today. I just sense that the Lord wants to bring healing to some people for that today. I sense that even that today there might be somebody here with some blood sugar issues, and I just want to tell you, I think there's grace here for you today. But can I tell you that the grace of God is here for you at all times, that he loves you and he withheld not even his own son. Therefore, we have confidence that he would withhold nothing that's good from you. Let's stand together.